Well, we find ourselves coming to the end of our I Quit series. And this is the second to the last message in the series as we have been journeying through the 12 steps. And the beginning of this process, we looked at the 12 steps and said, well, what does that have to do with me? You know, many of us don't struggle with chemical addiction or addiction, but one of the things that we recognize is the reason why we're doing this is because we know that the 12 steps can offer healing, that there is brokenness around us, whether we ourselves are experiencing brokenness or the people around us are experiencing brokenness. The one thing that is for sure, if we haven't experienced a hurt, a habit, or a hang-up, there might be a time that we will. Or maybe in ourselves that we got to this place and through this series, we recognize, okay, I recognize that there I have a hurt. And I didn't even know it. It wasn't even made known to me until I went through the process of allowing God to dig deep within me to kind of unveil that. Or maybe it's a habit, something that just keeps moving us further away from God versus moving us closer to God. Or maybe it's a hang-up, something that is, again, just a distraction. So we go through this, and we went through this series, as we know that in January, in fact, January 10th of, I got that right, Amy? January 10th, because they all laugh at me because I get my dates confused. But January 10th is going to be the launch or the relaunch of Celebrate Recovery here at Trinity. And over the next couple of weeks, you are going to see some opportunities for you to be a part of that ministry. And again, the one thing that we tend to think is that you have to have a psychology degree or you have to be trained in some way. And the truth is, you need to have just a heart and a passion just to love on people. I mean, that's the key thing. If you can make coffee, we need people who are going to help us make coffee. We need help with childcare. That's something that's really, really important in this ministry. So there's areas that you're going to be able to plug into. And so you're going to be seeing those opportunities coming up in the next couple of weeks. So yeah, January 10th on Thursday nights at 7 o'clock, we are relaunching Celebrate Recovery. It's going to be phenomenal. We are praying and praising God for the answered prayers already that go before us. So at the end of this, we're actually going to do a little bit of a joint message this morning. Last week, you know, I went rogue, and I preached a message that wasn't necessarily in the series, but it was only because God brought it to me and said, listen, this is where you need to be this week. And this week is really no different. I'm going to connect the series to the message, but the message is going to be a little bit different for us this morning. So we find ourselves at principle 8. It's the final principle in Celebrate Recovery. Remember, the principles are the why, right? So the principles tells us the why of we walk through these 12 steps. So there's 8 principles, and then there's 12 steps. So as we look here at principle 8, because it's a new principle, I'm going to have you say it with me. So if you will repeat this with me, let's read this together. Yield myself to God to be used to bring this good news to others, both by my example and by my words. So there's a key element there, by my example and by my words, that we want to bring this gospel, this good news. We're going to dive deeper into what that is again a little bit later. And the scripture passage, because we always want to make sure that these are grounded in scripture. If it's not grounded in scripture, then we have no business using it as a principle for our life, right? Now, granted, there are good principles in life that we can apply, but when we have the scriptural foundation that goes with it, it makes it that much stronger of a point. So Matthew 5:10, read this together with me. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. I know we tend to get a little bit nervous when we read words like persecution, but again, the kingdom of heaven is theirs who are persecuted for doing right. Remember, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. It's the Sermon on the Mount. He did not preach the Sermon on the Mount to the crowd. The one thing that we tend to forget is that Jesus spoke the Sermon on the Mount, and he was on a high place, and there was a lot of people that were around. But Jesus' audience at the Sermon on the Mount were the 12 disciples that were sitting at his feet. Everybody else just benefited from it because they could hear what he was saying. But he said it for the benefit of his disciples because he knew that the disciples were eventually going to be persecuted for their faith. So he's telling them, listen, you know, later in John 17, he even says to his disciples, the world's going to hate you because of me. Right? And he says, you're going to experience this persecution, but blessed are you when you're persecuted, for you are in the kingdom of heaven. For the kingdom of heaven is for such as these. So now we find ourselves at step 12. So step 12, this is the how, right? The steps are the how. So since it's a new step, I'm going to have you say it with me again. So say this together. Having had a spiritual experience as the result of these steps, we try to carry this message to others and to practice these principles in all our affairs. Now, the beautiful thing about the steps is if you were to walk into an AA meeting, this is exactly what they would go through. They would get to this place, they would go through all the steps, and they would get to step 12. So the language is here is not Christianized. Right? It's not Christianized in the sense that we took it and said, oh, let's make sure we put a spiritual spin on this. No, AA, when it was first created, was a program with the specific desire to lead people to Christ. Now, granted, over the years, that has changed. They talk more language like higher power and those types of things. But that's not the original intention of AA. So we look at step 12. It says, having had a spiritual experience. Having had a spiritual experience, so even within recovery, they're saying you need to take these lessons that you're learning and you need to share them with other people around you. So it's not just a church thing when we say take the principles that you're learning and share them with people around you, but in order for other people to get healthy, somebody has to tell them. Somebody has to share with them. Somebody has to show them. And there's scripture that indicates for us that that's our responsibility. To do that. So the scripture that supports step 12 is found in Matthew 10, verse 8. Give as freely as you have received. Give as freely as you have received. So the question for us this season, as we're moving into Thanksgiving and eventually we'll be into Christmas, is how can we experience blessing differently during this holiday season? We're going to talk about what does it mean to be blessed. Typically, each year in November, I teach a series called The Blessed Life, and it's a stewardship series. But the overall purpose of the series is to help us understand that there is an incredible blessing we receive when we become a blessing to someone else, or when we bestow a blessing, we get a blessing. That's not the reason why we should do it. But see, you can't outgive God. And I don't just mean you can't outgive God financially, but you can't outgive God in blessings. When you become a blessing to someone else, there is something that happens within you that you all of a sudden start to get blessed. You might not have gone into it with the intention of getting blessed, but you can't help but walk away being blessed. And I know it's kind of strange, but this is just the way it works. If you think about Hesed House, when you go and you have the opportunity to serve the guests at Hesed House, you go and initially you would probably show up, it's a homeless shelter, and you go, oh, you know, I feel so bad, and, you know, these people, right? And you do one of these. But then all of a sudden you begin to have conversations with people in Hesed House. They start to share with you that, yeah, they may be homeless, but they're not without hope. They may be experiencing the worst of life, but they still are able to in that moment. There are so many times I walk away, I feel more blessed. And I think to myself, what have I done to be a blessing to them when I feel like I've walked away and I've received so much of a blessing? Because again, that's just the way that that works. You know, the root of thanksgiving is two words, thanks and giving. Thanks and giving. Well, science has actually proven through research and through MRI scans that giving activates the same part of our brain that is stimulated when we eat food or experience pleasure. So science is even in on this. Science would even say that there is something that happens biologically inside of your brain that when you give, the same places, the same receptors that fire off when you experience food and pleasure get fired up. So even science is backing this. So we have to ask the question then, what is a blessing? What is a blessing? Well, the one thing that we need to understand right away is that you have the ability to bless and to curse. You have this ability. I have this ability. We all have the ability to either bless or curse. Think about a child that's in a high chair. Maybe it's a two-year-old sitting in a high chair, and they're over there, and they are just enjoying life, right? And they express their joy in life by throwing everything to the floor. This is how they receive joy. They want to take whatever's in front of them and they want to sling it off. And all of a sudden you get to the place where they are laughing hysterically, and you as parents are starting to kind of, at first you're like, oh, ha 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 ha, right? And then by like the fourth and fifth time, you're kind of like, ha 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 ha, right? And in that moment, they're experiencing so much joy. You have the ability, however you handle that situation, to either bless them in that moment or curse them. Because what if you turned around and you just said, knock it off. What are you doing? Why are you doing that? Inevitably, what would probably happen? You'd get the slow cry. You know, the, and it would like start bubbling up, right? Because you, in that moment, you're not speaking blessing over them. You're actually cursing them. You're taking away what they know as joy. Now, granted, there's some child rearing that has to happen, you know, because it does become the game. I drop my juice cup because I want you to pick it up. This is fun, you know. So I understand that. But you, in that moment, have the ability to bless or to curse. So there's three components I want to talk about this morning of a blessing. And these three components are not exhaustive. This is not like the end-all, be-all, but this is a helpful, this is where I've been reading and where I've been studying, and I just felt like these are three things that would be beneficial for us this morning. So the first component that we're going to look at is blessing as seeing someone. Blessing as seeing someone. When was the last time that you really saw somebody? When was the last time you actually really saw somebody? I don't mean look at, because you know that there's a difference. We look at people all the time, but not all the time do we really see people. So challenge yourself to think about that. Man, I've looked around and I've looked at people before, but when was the last time I actually really saw somebody? Kids help us to realize this desire. Right, I can remember with my own kids, it was, Daddy, look at this. Daddy, look over here. Daddy, you know, it was always get your attention, and they wanted to show you they were going to do something, like jump off the couch, right, and like do a tumble and roll and all these things and laugh hysterically, but they wanted you to see it. Or the, you know, Mommy, watch me. Mommy, watch this. Look at what I can do. And they wanted to not just be looked at, they wanted to be seen. They wanted you to see who they are in that moment. I can even remember holding Parker, and he got to a place when we would hold him, he would grab our face and he would turn it towards us. Like when he wanted our attention, he would literally grab our face and he would like push it our direction to lock eyes with him. Because he didn't just want to be looked at, he wanted to be seen. And I wonder, and I think to myself, there's also negative impact when people aren't seen. When I was a youth pastor, there was a 13-year-old girl that got in trouble for shoplifting. The police did come, but the store wasn't going to press charges. When the police showed up, they wanted the police to share with her what trouble she could have gotten into if they did press charges. She took a piece of paper out of her pocket, and it had her father's phone number on it. And she handed it to the police officer and said, here, call my dad. Now, the reason why she handed him this piece of paper with the dad's phone number on it was not because the dad was lenient. It was because the dad was absent. The dad wasn't ever around. The dad forgot to not just look at his daughter, but he didn't see her. In fact, that even came out in the conversation, because he shows up and he's like, why would you do this? We provide for you. We have so many things that we can offer you, and you have to go to a store and you have to steal things? Why in the world are you doing that? Well, listen, church, it doesn't take a psychology degree to understand what was happening in that moment. In fact, she looked at her father and she said, "You don't see me. You don't see me, Dad." And it was in that moment that his heart was wrenched and he realized that there is a difference between just looking upon your daughter and really seeing her. Because I learned a long time ago that negative attention is still attention. I was the master of negative attention. I could get whatever I wanted, not in the good way, but because of using negative attention, because negative attention is still attention. Jesus made a point to really see people. And this is what I love to share about who Jesus is. Not just who Jesus was, but who Jesus is. Jesus, when he walked on this earth, saw people. In fact, I want you to turn to two passages of scripture that we're going to use this morning. And in these two passages, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 9. And those are up on the screen here. Matthew chapter 9, that's going to be on page 740 in the Pew Bible. So if you use the Bible in front of you in the pew, you can turn to page 740 and you'll find Matthew chapter 9. And also, I want you to put a finger in James chapter 3. And so that's on page 931. And again, I just want to share with you that the Pew Bibles that are in front of you, those are gifts. We purchased those. We have those donated to the church so that we can give those away. So if you need a Bible or if you know somebody who needs a Bible, you can take that with you. We love seeing God's word go from this place, so consider that a gift. Also, I shared with you last week, and I'll reaffirm it this week, we are getting new Pew Bibles. In fact, they're called the Help Finder Bible. They're bright red. They're really awesome looking, and those actually will be really incredible help resources for folks. And so if you need a Bible, that's going to be a really great resource to use. And we had somebody, not even a part of our congregation, who donated three cases of those. So those will be coming in, and we're going to get those into the pew rack. So it's pretty awesome. So in Matthew chapter 9, we find Jesus out with his disciples, and he's traveling, and he's on his way to actually heal a little girl, a synagogue ruler's daughter. But on the way, he gets stopped by a woman that was really struggling. So we're going to pick up her story in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 9. It says, "So Jesus and his disciples got up and went with him. Just then, a woman who had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding came up behind him. She touched the fringe of his robe, for she thought, 'If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed.'" Verse 22, "Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, 'Daughter, be encouraged. Your faith has made you well.' And the woman was healed at that moment." Now, this is a significant story in the life of not just this woman, but in what's happening with Jesus. You see that the reference there in verse 22 says, "And when he saw her," it wasn't just that he turned around and he looked and he said, "Oh, there's this woman, and I'm sure there's probably something wrong with her," and all of a sudden she was healed. No, he saw her. He knew what was wrong. He saw the desperation in her eyes, the fact that she weaved her way through a crowd of people. Just before that, the disciples, you know, in the other areas of the telling of the story, Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And Peter's like, "Dude, there's a ton of people around. Everybody's touching you." And Jesus is like, no, this touch was different. I felt my power released from me. And it was because of her faith. But Jesus turned around and he saw her. And then he spoke to her and he said, "Your faith has made you well." And she was healed. This is a person who literally exhausted all other avenues of healing. She went to all the doctors. She went to all the soothsayers. She went and she tried everything that she could. But the one thing that she didn't was Jesus. And then she got to Jesus, and Jesus was the one that could heal her. See, that's the incredible thing. is that it was a combination of her faith and him seeing her that she was healed. Jesus saw her. She was invisible to everybody else. I can guarantee you that the disciples that were standing around, they didn't see her. She knew that she was ceremonially unclean. She knew that she could have been stoned to death, because if she would have touched Jesus, and Jesus, being a rabbi, had the ability to say, "You are unclean," and they could have killed her right there. But instead, he sees her. He doesn't just look upon her. He really sees her. Another example is found in John chapter 4. Again, Jesus is walking with his disciples. It's been a long day. They're tired. They're hungry. And Jesus sends the disciples into the town, into a Samaritan village. And Jesus hangs out by a well. Verse 6 in John chapter 4 tells us it was about noontime when this Samaritan woman comes up. Now let me tell you, the only reason why this woman shows up at noon and not earlier in the morning with the rest of the ladies is because of shame. She has an incredible amount of shame that's a part of her story. And she sits down with Jesus. And Jesus does this amazing thing. Number one, he should never have spoken to her because she was a female. That was a no-no. You don't do that. Not as a distinguished Jewish rabbi. But he does. He sits down with her. In fact, he even tries to drink out of her cup. This is unheard of too, because the second part is she's a Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans don't get along. And so Jesus breaks the rules. And he not only sees her, but he speaks to her. I mean, this woman is social wallpaper. She would have been invisible to other people. And then when people did notice her, they would notice her for all the wrong reasons. Oh, there she goes. Yeah, we know what she's doing. Right? And they would start to gossip about her. But all the other areas of her life, she has blended in as social wallpaper. She was invisible. But the amazing thing is that Jesus sees her. And then he offers her this incredible gift, this gift of living water. And she's really confused at first. Like, what do you mean I can drink something that I'll never go thirsty again? And Jesus is like, trust me, trust me. And he explains it to her. And her life is radically transformed. But what if Jesus never saw her? What if he never interacted with her? I mean, that's the devastating part of the story. Now, let me ask you this question. Who are the invisible people in your life that Jesus is leading you to see? Who are the invisible people in your life that Jesus is leading you to see? I mean, this is a really important question. Now, here's the thing. We immediately might start jumping in our minds to people that are outside maybe of our sphere of influence. But the truth is, maybe the person that God is leading you to see is your spouse. Maybe it's your child. Maybe it's your neighbor or your friend. Or it could be the person that sits next to you at school. I mean, these are all different places where maybe those are the people that God is leading you to see. Don't just look at, but really see them. Because there's incredible value. If you think about this, when people are truly seen, they are truly blessed. When people are truly seen, there's an exchanging of a blessing in that. Sometimes you don't even have to say much to a person for them to experience a blessing, all because you didn't just look at them, you really saw them. Who is it during this time of year that God is leading you to see? The second component, as we talk about it, is the blessing as speaking well of someone. The blessing of speaking well of someone. Now you need to know, just as I talked about the ability to bless and to curse, you have the ability to bless and curse simply with the words that you speak to them. Your words have the ability to bless and to curse. I'm going to be in Proverbs a little bit here, and I'm going to use some examples from Proverbs, but this first one in Proverbs 18 helps us to understand that the tongue can bring death or life. The tongue can bring death or life, and those who love to talk will reap the consequences. I'm in trouble. But I want you to realize, I mean, Proverbs helps us to realize that our mouth has the ability to speak life or death, and our tongue has also the ability to do the same. To see the teeth once said to the tongue, you know, all I have to do is bite down and you'll be cut off. To which the tongue responded, you know, all I have to do is say one word and all 32 of you will be knocked out. Think about that. All I have to do is bite down and you'll be cut off. And the tongue's like, hey, whoa, whoa, whoa. All I have to do is say one word and all 32 of you are coming out of the mouth. See, the timing of this message is important because I can tell you this. Entering into this time of year, you will be tested on your ability to speak life or death. You will be tested in your ability to handle the many situations that you will find yourself in during this time of year. So the timing of this is really important. So James 3, so turn with me to James chapter 3. And again, it's on page 931. And this is James, who is actually the brother of Jesus, is speaking, and he's writing to the church, and he says, and among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It's a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. Whoa. Whoa. Let's keep reading. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish. But listen to this. No one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. Now, I'm going to stop here for a second. See, James's audience would have understood what that meant, that sometimes our mouth praises God and other times it curses those who are made in God's image. Because the audience that James is referring to would have gotten the point that when you have said it or done it to another person, you have said it and done it unto God. There is no difference. See, they would have realized that it doesn't make sense for you to curse another human being or to speak ill of another human being, because when you do that, you're actually cursing God. And we understand this because we hear Jesus even say that when you have done it unto the least of these, you have done it unto me. So we even understand the language that's being used here. But the listener, the one who is hearing this letter that James is writing, would have understood, oh yeah, that kind of doesn't make sense that the same mouth that would praise God would also talk nasty about someone else. Because when we talk nasty about someone else, we're actually talking nasty about God. Because they were made in the image too. They were made in the image of God. So they would have understood this. So verse 10, it says, and so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Everybody said, amen. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? I'll give you a hint. The answer is no. Does a fig tree produce olives? That would be awesome, but no. Or a grapevine produce figs? Again, the answer is no. No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. You can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. So my question for us this morning is, how fresh is the water that is flowing from our mouth? Or how salty is the water that is flowing from our mouth? If Jesus was to kind of, you know, like when you test the pH level of the water, you know, if you have a pool, like I grew up with a pool, so my dad always had to test the pH level and make sure it was all, you know, stable. And if it wasn't, we put chlorine in it to make it stable. You know, I wonder if Jesus was to take a pH reading of our mouth, what would it come out as? That's a challenge. Proverbs 12, verse 25 reads, worry weighs a person down, an encouraging word cheers a person up. Proverbs 16, 24 reads, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy to the body. Proverbs 17, 27 reads, a truly wise person uses few words. A truly wise person uses few words, because it's not about the number of words that you use, it's using the right words. Here's an example, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is 297 words. Psalm 23, which Monty did not know that I was using this as an example. Psalm 23, which is the psalm that we read earlier, has 118 words. The Lord's Prayer, which is by far the most famous prayer in all of Scripture, 56 words. Not a lot of words, but a lot of power. But then you go to the Department of Agriculture and you read their white paper on the pricing of cabbage, 15,629 words. You see, folks, it's not about the number of words that you use. It's not the amount of words that make a difference. It's using the right words. So not only do we have the ability to bless somebody by seeing them, but we also have the ability to bless somebody by speaking well of them. By speaking well of them to someone else. By speaking well of them to their face. These are all great examples. The third and final component is blessing as giving away some of your own life so someone else can have more. Dun, dun, dun. Think about this. Blessing is giving away some of your own life so that someone else can have more. Now, I want you to travel with me as we kind of discuss this a little bit further. We see this example all the time in the animal world. Did you know that when a baby dolphin is born, the baby dolphin doesn't sleep for a month? Yeah, I know, we thought we had it rough, right? But the baby dolphin doesn't sleep for a month. So you know, what does that mean about mama dolphin? Mama dolphin ain't getting no sleep. So for 1 month, the mama dolphin travels and swims with the baby dolphin because baby dolphin doesn't sleep until they get to 1 month old. Whoa, right? So here's another one, sea otters. Sea otters carry their babies on their chest for 2 months after they're born. So what does that mean? If the little baby sea otter is sitting on mama's chest for 2 months, what's mama doing? She's swimming upside down, folks. For 2 months, she swims on her back. Incredible, right? Penguin dads, right? So dads are getting in the action too. Penguin dads literally hold the eggs in between their feet for 2 months. Literally, they don't move for 2 months while the women penguin go out and shop. No, seriously, Natural Geographic said that's exactly what they're going out and they're fishing and they're gathering and they're getting all this stuff prepared. But for 2 months, the daddy penguin sits with the eggs in between their legs, keeping them warm. And here's the other part of that. The daddy penguins don't eat for 2 months. What? They don't eat for 2 months. Crazy, right? And then the last one is polar bear moms put on an additional 400 pounds. 400 pounds in order to be able to feed the little baby polar bear when they come out and have the nutrients and the fats and everything that they need in order to survive the harsh winter. Now, my mom said that she felt like she had gained 400 pounds when I was born, right? But we see this in the animal world, so let's talk about what does this look like in the human world, right? Because this is important. Well, one place that we see this is an incredible story, the story of Esther. Esther was a Jewish queen who married an angry king in the Old Testament. Esther had a cousin named Mordecai. Mordecai overheard a conversation that one of the king's servants wanted to kill all the Jews. His name was Haman. He wanted to kill all the Jews. He wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth. Well, there was a problem. Mordecai was Jewish and Esther was Jewish, even though the king didn't know that. And so Esther knew what she had to do. She had to go and tell the king, this is not right. We can't do this. Haman is plotting against all the Jews in the world. And there was only one problem with that. If she went to the king, she could be killed. If you approach the king on the wrong day, at the wrong time, at the wrong hour, you say the wrong thing, you're done. So she knew that this was going to be an issue. But look at her response in Esther chapter 4, verse 16. She says, go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die. Wow. If I must die, I must die. She was willing to sacrifice her own life for the life of others. Jesus even challenged us in his words in Mark chapter 8, verse 35. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, remember last week we talked about that word, good news, especially when you see it capitalized. Typically in scripture you'll see it capitalized because it means the gospel. We talked about it last week that the gospel is loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and loving others. That's the gospel that Jesus preached. Now we have the incredible blessing of being able to share with people that the gospel extends also past that to understand his death and his resurrection. And so what Jesus is saying here, listen, if you want to hold on to your life, if you hang on to your life, you're going to lose it because you're not very good at managing your own life. He's just giving us the heads up. Instead, he says, if you give up your life for his sake and also for the sake of the gospel, the good news, then you will save it. Now, here's the coolest thing as we wrap up this morning. The coolest thing I get to share with you when we're talking about this is that, yes, Jesus here is saying, I want you to give up your life. Give it up for me because I can write a better story than you can. You've been mismanaging your life for so long. I can manage your life way better than you can. Trust me, just like he did with the woman at the well. And the amazing thing is that Jesus will never ask you to do what he hasn't already done first. He'll never ask you to do anything that he hasn't already done. So if we hear Jesus say, give up your life, it's because Jesus already gave up his. If we hear Jesus say, then to take care of others, it's because Jesus showed us what it looked like to take care of others. He'll never ask you to do anything that he hasn't done first. And we know that Jesus gave up his life on the cross. Not because he was just looking for something else to do. There was plenty of other things he could have done that day. I'm sure that there were even moments in the garden when he was in incredible pain and agony praying, God, is this really the only way that we can restore the earth? The only way, Jesus, the God, that we can make the world right is because I have to die? And he gets to the end of that prayer and he says, let it be so. Let it be so. He says, okay, God, if the only way that the restoration of the brokenness of people's lives and the brokenness of the world around us is for me to sacrifice myself, then I will gladly do that. Nobody forced Jesus to be crucified. He chose to be crucified on our behalf. And he looks at us and he says, I love you so much. He says, the reason I tell you to care for others is because I care for others. The reason I want you to speak well of others is because I speak well of others. The reason I want you to see people is because I see them. The reason I want you to go the extra mile is because I went the extra mile. He just wants us to follow in the steps that he placed before us. He never would have called the disciples to be disciples if he didn't believe that they could do exactly what he was able to do himself. He wouldn't have called them to be disciples if he didn't believe that they could fulfill all the incredible things that Jesus himself. In fact, he looked at the disciples and he says, greater things will you do. Greater things. And you think to yourself, how is that even possible that we could do greater things in Jesus? Let me just say it this way. What Jesus was limited to do in his earthly body, he's unlimited to do in his heavenly body. So we can rest assured that although we can't see Jesus, although we can't walk with Jesus physically, although you know, we can't hold Jesus' hand physically, that he is there. And that he is with us, and that he is all around us, and that we see him when we look through the eyes of another person. We experience him when we speak well of someone else, and we get to know what that blessing is like when we give something of ours away so that someone else can have more. These are the components of blessing. Blessing is not just about what we get. Blessing is about what we give. Amen? Jesus wants to bless us. And the path and the pattern for that is for us to do it through others. As we go into this holiday season, think about these things. Now, just for application, I'm going to have you stand. I'm going to read this last scripture for you. This is really great application opportunity. In Luke 6, verses 35 through 38, I'm actually going to read from the Message version on this, Eugene Peterson's version. I was a youth pastor, so y'all don't scare me. So it says, "I tell you, love your enemies. Help and give without expecting a return. You'll never, I promise, regret it. Live out this God-created identity the way our Father lives towards us, generously and graciously, even when we're at our worst. Our Father is kind, you be kind." Verse 37 in Luke chapter 6, Jesus speaking these words to his disciples, "Don't pick on people. Jump on their failures. Criticize their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. Don't condemn those who are down. That hardness can boomerang. Be easy on people. You'll find life a lot easier. Give away your life. You'll find life given back. But not merely given back. Given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity." Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for this challenge. Lord, I pray during this season, during this time of moving into the holidays and Thanksgiving and Christmas, and there's a lot more things going on and our calendars fill up and relationships get sometimes even more strained and we have family around and more friends and all of these different things. Lord, I pray through all of that, Jesus, that we would see people this holiday season. Not just look at them, but see them. I pray, Lord, that we would also not just see them, but have the ability to experience, Lord, what you have for them. Lord, the aspect of seeing and the aspect of speaking well of someone are huge. But Lord, we pray that you would also give us the opportunity to give away something of ours so that someone else can have more. These are challenges for us this morning. We thank you and we give you praise. And now, Trinity, I just invite you to open your hands and to receive this blessing, this benediction over you and over your week. And I encourage you, as you know it and see it on the screens, to say it with me this morning. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.